We're going to start in John 15 today, so if you can please turn there. And if I can ask you to please keep your Bible open today. We're going to be going back to the scripture quite a few times, so when I've read the first part, please don't close your Bible. And then I'm going to be using some other scriptures in between. They'll come up on the screens, but if you can just keep your Bible open by John 15, John 16, we're going to be going back to that quite a few times. So for those of you who've been coming here for a while, I'm going to just quickly do this. So for maybe there's someone here who's here for the first time today, but we've been preaching through the book of John, and the series has been called Encounters with Jesus. And we've been looking at all of the different encounters that people had with Jesus in the book of John and how that actually changed them and how it changed their lives. And a couple of weeks ago, Stephen preached out of John 9. And you know Stephen, he likes his statistics.
Have
you not noticed? No, it's amazing. But he quoted this statistic that said that there's a worldwide, what they are calling a silent revival happening. Ooh, hello. And this silent revival, they call it a silent revival because people are flocking back to the church all over the world, but it's not because of some big preacher like a Billy Graham or some move of the Holy Spirit. People are actually just being drawn back to the church, and that's why they call it a silent revival. But then he went on to say that this same study found that only 27% of people who come to church on a Sunday will encounter Jesus. Now, this really messed with me. This really messed with me. I must be honest. I've been struggling with that for quite a few weeks now. And I'm going, wow, God, what am I doing to make sure that I don't come here on a Sunday and listen to the preach and tick the box and go home? And when someone says on Wednesday, how was church? You go like, it was great. I actually can't even remember what they preached about. What am I doing to make sure that when I come here on a Sunday, 27% is a quarter. It's one out of four people. If we do half and half, it means that part is going to encounter Jesus. And all of you are going to go home and not encounter him. Tick the box and your life will be unchanged and there'll be no difference.
I think it's this half.
This part here is going to encounter Jesus. And you guys in that part won't encounter him. But it's really messed with me. And you know, I don't know if you've seen that thing on the internet where it says, every family WhatsApp group has another WhatsApp group where one of the family members is not on it. And they say that if you sit here and you say, not my family WhatsApp group, guess what? Exactly. And so, you know, I've been saying to God, is that the same with this thing? Maybe if you're sitting here today and you're saying, surely that can't be me. I can't be one of the 73% who come to church and not encounter Jesus. Well, guess what? Maybe it is you. And so as I've been mulling about this and thinking about this and saying, God, what am I going to do to make sure that I'm not one of the 73% that just come here and tick a box? I got to John 16 in my Bible. And as I read this, God showed me in John 16 four things that we have access to when we encounter Jesus. We don't work for them. We don't have to earn them. We don't have to deserve them. All we have to do is encounter Jesus, and he gives us these four things. It's so incredible. And so I want to talk about those four things we have access to today when we encounter Jesus. And we're going to start reading in the last verse of John 15, John 15, 26. And if you've heard me preach before, you know I've got a little twitch, and I am an OT, so I really don't like screens. Don't even say AI to me, because then I start looking like my husband used to look like. But if you read your Bible on your phone, you won't actually realize that this last little bit of John 15 is actually part of John 16. So if you open your Bible, you'll see there's a heading that says the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the last verse of John 15, and it flows directly into John 16. And I'm saying, if you're reading your Bible on your phone, that's great, please keep doing it, but get a Bible. Because if you put John 16 in on your phone app, it'll just open to John 16, and you'll actually miss that last little part of John 15 that's part of John 16. So keep reading the Bible on your phone. Don't stop reading your Bible, but get a Bible. If you can't afford a Bible, get into a life group and tell them you can't afford a Bible and they'll buy you one. But if you're not in a life group, don't ask. Okay, I've got to stop now. So let's read from John 15, verse 26. When the Advocate, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And then in John 16, all this I've told to you that you will not fall away. And we're going to skip to verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so the first thing we have access to when we encounter Jesus is we are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, in this passage, the Holy Spirit is actually called two names. It's called the Spirit of Truth, and he's called the Advocate. And so as I read this, I started, as I've been reading, so from November, I've been reading the book of John in my quiet time, just reading it. When I get to the end, I just start again, and I read it again, and I start again. And I started realizing how often the word truth or true or truthful actually appears in the book of John. And it just started jumping out of the pages every time I would see it. And then I started underlining it every time I see the word truth or truthful or truly. And I actually found 66 times in the book of John that that word in some form appears. And in my Bible, the words of Jesus, direct words of Jesus, are in red. 55 of those 66 times are actually in the direct words of Jesus. Now, if Jesus says something that much or that often, you better pay attention. You know, you better pay attention. And so as I'm like reading this and thinking about this and I'm seeing Stephen's statistic in my mind, and I actually started realizing how often in my own life do I tell half-truths or little white lies or just exaggerate something a little bit just to make me look a little bit better or just tell my story in a way that just sort of promotes my side of the story a little bit more. And then I started seeing how the people around me do it. And then I started realizing how acceptable it's become, even amongst Christians, to tell little half-truths or exaggerate something in a way that just makes something look a little bit better. And so now I'm like, I've got all this going on in my head and I'm dealing with all of this. And then I got to John 8, verse 32, and where Jesus says, "Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." Lovely verse. Most of us will know it. You know, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then I read a few verses later in John 8. It says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We also love that one. Hey, you know, make it a bumper stick there. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Hallelujah. But you know, as I thought about this, I said, if the Bible says if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, why are so many Christians not living in freedom? Why are so many of us not living in freedom in some aspects of our lives? If the Bible says that the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Why are we not living in that freedom when Jesus has died and been risen again and gone up to heaven so that we can actually live in freedom? And then as I'm mulling all of this over, I go back and I got to the end of John and I got to John 1 again. And then I read this in John 1 verse 17. And it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So we all know, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you'll know salvation is Jesus and Jesus alone. Only Jesus. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to stop doing things. We're hoping that you will. But when you get to heaven and God says, "Why must I let you in?" Yeah, the answer is Jesus, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. But the Bible actually says grace and truth came through Jesus. And so why do we need truth? Because actually truth is so that we can walk in freedom. The Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that truth is for while we're here on earth. You know, if we got saved and we just went up to heaven right away, boom, wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, that would be great. It would be a lot easier, you know. Get saved, go to heaven, you know. But actually, it doesn't work that way. We get saved, and then we walk it out here on earth, but we've been given the Spirit of truth so that we can walk in freedom. But why aren't we walking in freedom? Could it be that we're not walking in freedom because we're still choosing to believe the lies of the enemies, of the enemy, instead of what the Word of God says, instead of the truth? Even though we have been saved and Jesus has died for everything and he says that he has come and whom he sets free is free indeed and the truth will set you free, we're still choosing to believe the lies of the enemy,
yes,
instead of actually walking in that truth that we have access to. You know, the other name that the Holy Spirit in this passage is called the Advocate. Now, I think in pictures, sometimes a good thing, sometimes not so much. But I see this picture in heaven, you know, and it's the courtroom, and God is sitting there. He's the judge, and the Holy Spirit is there. He's the advocate, and the devil comes, and he says, "God, she's done it again. She's done this thing again." And I see the Holy Spirit go, okay, God, but Jesus died on the cross for that. Jesus has died for that. And then I see God looking at me. And what does the Bible say? When I'm saved, when God looks at me, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. So I get God look at me and he says, okay, but I see the righteousness of Christ. So I say, she's not guilty. Now imagine if that happened and I just went and said, okay, God, thank you so much. That's amazing. I really appreciate it. But will you please send me to jail? Thank you for saying not guilty, and I really appreciate that Jesus died for me. But you know what? I did do it. Can you please just still send me to jail? I mean, how dumb would that be? Like, how dumb must you be and still breathe? Isn't that what you normally say? Yeah. How dumb must you be and still breathe? But, like, how dumb would that be? If God says, if the advocate comes and says, God, but the Spirit of Truth, and we say, thank you, Jesus, but please, can I still lie in bed at night and think about that thing I did wrong, even though I've asked you to forgive me and asked you to walk with me? And can I still punish myself and live in that captivity when actually I've been given freedom, when the truth sets me free? You know, in John 12, verse 46, Jesus says, I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. What area of your life are you still in darkness in? It's not because you can't get out of it. So you're still believing the lie of the enemy instead of actually allowing the truth of God to set you free. Beautiful. You know, are you here this morning and you're struggling with pornography maybe? You know that the lie you may believe is that when you sit in front of that computer at night by yourself, that you're alone. But actually, in John 3 verse 21, it says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Amen. So you're sitting there and you think you're by yourself, but actually everything you're doing is in the sight of God. Yeah. That's the truth. That's the truth. What's the grace part? The grace part is even if you do it again, you can go to God and say, God, I failed again. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And God says, when you ask forgiveness, when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. And then you say, but God, will you help me not do it again? And next time you find yourself there, you say, hey, actually, John 3 verse 21 says, everything I do is in the sight of God. So God, will you help me now not to fall again? Grace and truth. Maybe the area you struggle to get free in is anxiety. Maybe you struggle with anxiety and you're struggling to actually overcome that anxiety. You know that maybe you have anxiety because you think you're not good enough or you think you can't do something. Well, Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Truth. So are you believing the lie of the enemy or are you believing the truth that's in God's word? Maybe you struggle with anxiety because you don't feel safe when you're by yourself. Maybe we live in a country where things are not always easy to be free of that anxiety. But Joshua 1 verse 9 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. I'm never alone. I don't have to do this alone. Truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what helps us walk in freedom. What is it for you? Is it your marriage? What is the lie you believe in your marriage? Do you believe your marriage can't ever flourish because you're too different? Do you believe your marriage can't flourish because you married the wrong person? You knew when you married them. The Holy Spirit said to you, it's not the right person, but you still married them. What is the lie you believe? Or are you believing the word of God that says he makes all things work together for the good for those who love him? What are you going to believe? So next time you find yourself struggling with an area in your life where you're not getting freedom, ask yourself, what is the lie I'm believing? Ask God to give you the truth out of his word. And every time that lie comes back to you, speak God's word over it. Goodness. Believe the truth of what God is saying and you will walk into freedom. God, Jesus has come so that we can be free, free indeed. So the first thing that we have access to when we encounter Jesus is the Spirit of Truth. And that will actually lead us into freedom. That's the first thing we have access to. Let's go back to John 16. We're going to read from verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when that baby is born, she forgets her anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and not one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. The second thing we have access to when we encounter Jesus is complete joy. Complete joy. You know, the example that Jesus uses in this passage is childbirth. I've had two kids, and I had both of them naturally with no epidural. And I tell you, when you're busy having that baby, you just think like, okay, that's fine, Jesus, come take me now. I'm good to go. You know, it's all right. You know, it's fine. Come and get me now. But when that baby is born, I promise you, when they put that baby in your arms, if someone had to right there at that moment say to you, will you do it again? You say yes. You say yes. 2 minutes before that, you thought you were dying. But right there, if someone had to say to me, will you do it again? I'll say yes. If it wasn't for my husband, I would have been one of those with the 12, you know. But it's amazing how Jesus uses that example to talk about his death and resurrection, because he knew he was going to be crucified. And his disciples would be left here thinking, what the heck? We missed the plot. We gave up everything for this guy. Now he's dead. Like, where are we at? But he says when he rises again, when he came up out of that grave, he's going to give them a joy that will be complete. And that joy is actually based on the finished work of Christ.
Yes.
It's not based on your circumstances. It's not based on what you're facing today. It's not based on what you're going through. That joy that he's given us, that complete joy, is based on the finished work of Christ. It's based on the fact that no matter what we face here on earth, when we encounter Jesus and we invite him into our life, that is guaranteed. Nobody can take that away from us. And that's what that joy is based on. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In John 17, verse 13, Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. We have access to the full measure of Jesus' joy within us, the full measure of his joy. Why are you not smiling? Smile. We have access to the full measure of Christ's joy within us, not based on your circumstances, not when things are going well, in the midst of what you're facing. You have, because that joy is based on the finished work of Christ, which no one can take from you. So the second thing we have access to when we encounter Jesus is complete joy, the full measure of the joy of Christ. So can we go back to John 16? Are you with me? John 16, verse 25. John 16, verse 25. I'm just breathing so you guys can catch up. I'm good. I've been told. John 16, verse 25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I am from God. Mm. The third thing we have access to when we encounter Jesus is direct access to the Father. Sure. Jesus is saying not even he has to ask the Father on your behalf. Not even Jesus has to ask the Father on your behalf. You have direct access to the Father. Sure. You know that maybe for some of you, you haven't been in church for a long time and you haven't read the whole Bible yet. But in the Old Testament, only the high priest had access to the presence of God. So there was the temple, and in the temple was the center court, and there was a curtain around it. And once a year, the high priest could go into the presence of God, and he would make sacrifices for the sins of the people. But you and I, the normal guy on the street, we didn't have access to the presence of God. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain around the inner court of the temple tore from top to bottom.
Yes.
From top to bottom. Now, I don't know about you, but if I decided to tear a curtain right now, how would I tear it? From the bottom up, because that's where I can reach. But actually, when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain tore from top to bottom. Yeah. God tore that curtain from top to bottom because he said, because of the finished work of Christ, now you and I, every single person sitting here today and watching online, has direct access to the Father. Yes. We don't need to go through the high priest. We don't even need to go through Jesus. We don't have to pray to Mother Mary. We have direct access to the Father. Yes. So you see, when you need someone to pray with you, am I saying there isn't a place for other people to pray with us? I'm not saying that. But you know what? You don't need someone else to pray with you. You don't need Rory to pray for your business.
Beautiful.
He doesn't have a special line. He has exactly the same access to the Father that you have. Exactly the same access. God is not going to answer your prayer because he prayed for you. He's also a sinner. Yes. He's also at the foot of the cross. He is also.
Me too.
Just like I'm also a sinner. We're all sinners. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. We're all equal. We don't. There's no special access to the Father. You don't need Stephen and Kathy to pray for your marriage. You have direct access to the Father. You can ask him yourself. Am I saying there isn't a place for people to pray together? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, if 20 of you come here after the preach in the morning, and we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. We don't mind praying for you. But you know what? If you ask your friend to pray for you, guess what's going to happen? On Wednesday, your friend's going to send you a message to say, hey, how's it going now? How are you doing? How's it going? You know what? If you ask your friend to pray with you, maybe your friend's going to say to you, yes, I will pray with you. But actually, do you remember the promise God gave you last time we prayed about this? Rory and Stephen is not going to know that. Chad and Matt's not going to know that. But your friend who's been walking with you is going to know that. Maybe your friend will say to you, listen, do you remember what God asked you to do last time we prayed about this? Do you remember that last time we prayed about your marriage, you felt God saying to you, you've got to treat your husband with more respect? Are you doing that? Are you doing that? That's why we get our friends to pray with us, because we all have direct access to the Father. But your friend that's walking with you knows you. They know your life. They're walking it out with you. You know, or you're in a life group. Get your life group to pray with you. They're going to walk this road with you every week. When your husband's in hospital, they're going to bring you meals. I've had so much food. I'm going to have to go buy a second freezer if people don't stop bringing me food. But that's what happens when you're in community. Not only are they going to pray with you, they are going to pray with you, but they're going to love you, and they're going to bring you meals, and they're going to look after you, and they're going to challenge you, and they're going to say, but listen, last time God told you to do this. Are you doing it? That's why we get our friends to pray with us. You know, I have a friend. She's an incredible friend. She'll often ask me, what can I pray for? And then I know she'll pray. And once she said to me on a Sunday, what can I pray for? And I said, you know what, Jessie's writing pharmacology on Thursday. She's really struggling with it. Pray for her. And so on went the week. Thursday, 8 o'clock, I'm at work. I'm operating. I'm doing what I need to do. I get a message on my phone. I look at it. It's my friend saying, I'm praying for Jessie right now. Guess what? I'd forgotten my own child was writing. I hadn't prayed for my own child, but my friend who I said on Sunday, Jessie is writing on Thursday. That friend, she sent me a message Thursday morning to say, I'm praying for Jessie right now. And I could stop for a moment and say, God, please remember Jessie. Wow. And you know what? She passed. She got 50%. And you know what she said to me afterwards? She said, Mom, seriously. God takes your prayers serious. Please, next time, don't just pray that I pass. Pray that I do well. So, yeah, when you pray, be specific. But you know, that's the place to pray together. We don't pray with someone because they've got special access. We all have direct access to the Father, the same direct access to the Father. So if God challenges you on a Sunday morning about something, don't run to the front. Run home. Go and sit in your garden. Say to God, God, I felt you speak to me out of this part of the preach this morning. Show me what I must do. Show me how to implement this in my life. Show me what you want to change inside of me. You have direct access to the Father. That's the third thing we have access to when we encounter Christ, direct access to the Father. The last thing is in the last verse of John 16. And that last verse says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then in the very next line, not the next verse, not the next chapter, in the very next line, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. You're like, huh?
Yes.
What? I've come in this world so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Because you see, the peace that Jesus gives us is not dependent on our circumstances. The peace that Jesus gives us is in spite of the fact that in this world we will have trouble. Yep. We have access to a peace in spite of or in the midst of our trouble.
Yes.
In Philippians 4 verse 7, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says that, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yep. Do you know that you don't have to understand something to have peace?
Yeah, sure.
You don't have to understand something to have peace. You don't have to understand why your brother died from cancer to have peace. You don't have to understand why your sister lost her baby to have peace. The Bible says that he gives us a peace that transcends understanding. If you say, but I want to understand before I have peace, you're never going to have peace. Because there's some things we are never going to be able to understand while we're here on earth. We'll never be able to understand it. Our minds are too small to understand it. But actually, you don't have your peace is not dependent on your ability to understand what you're going through. We have been given, when you encounter Jesus, you have been given the peace that transcends all understanding. Do you know that often as Christians we are pulled forwards and backwards by our emotions and our thoughts? Do you recognize that in your own life? I recognize it in my own life. I'm often being pulled forwards and backwards by my emotions and my thoughts. But you know, that verse says that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. So where do our emotions come from? From our heart. Where do our thoughts come from? From our mind. Actually, when we have the peace of Christ, it'll guard your heart and your mind. It should guard your thoughts and your emotions. Your thoughts and your emotions actually have something that can protect them when you actually encounter Jesus and you have the peace of Christ in your life. You know, my husband had an operation, like Rory said, 2 weeks ago. And when you go into a situation like that, they push you into the pre-operating room, and then the anesthetist comes there, and then she tells you every little thing that can go wrong. He can have an epileptic seizure, he can be deaf, he can have a stroke, he can die, they can nick an artery, they tell you everything. You can come out intubated. I have to tell you all of this. They tell you all of that. And then they walk away and they leave you for another hour to wait. And then they take them in and they tell you the operation is going to be about 3 hours, but it might take a bit longer. And then you get to hour five and you still haven't heard a thing. And you know what? In that moment, before the operation, the anesthetist comes there and they tell you all these things. And Eugene's looking at me and I'm looking at him and I've got tears in my eyes. And I'm trying to be strong for him and he's trying to be strong for me. And you're sitting there and Eugene looked at me and he said, "Girl, I've got peace. My life is in God's hands." Beautiful. And I said to him, "Babe, I've got peace." Am I supernatural? Am I abnormal? Did my heart not race at 180 beats a minute? Did my mind not go, you know, what if this happens? What if? Of course, yes. But I had peace. Because, you know, that peace wasn't based on the outcome of the operation. It wasn't based on the outcome of the operation. My peace was based on the finished work of Christ. My peace was based on the fact that even if my husband died in that operation... So if you've been walking on this earth any length of time, you'll know there's no guarantees in life. My peace was based on the fact that even if he died, number one, I knew where he would be. Yes. He'd be with Christ. Mm. And if that happened, and I'm saying, "God, please don't let that happen," I knew I would be okay.
Yeah.
Did I want that to happen? Absolutely not. Was I begging God, going, "God, you know that guy in the Bible that said, please just at least 15 years more," like negotiating with God, like, of course, yes. I'm not abnormal, but I had peace. Yeah. In the midst of all of this, I had peace because my peace wasn't based on the result of that operation. My peace wasn't based on the skill of that doctor. I didn't even pray for the doctor because my husband's, I mean, it sounds bad, but my husband's life wasn't in the hands of that doctor.
Yeah.
The Bible says not one hair falls from your head that God doesn't know about it. Yes. My confidence and my trust was in God. And in the fact that he's sovereign and that whatever happens, he is with me. Mm. My peace was based on that. A peace that guards our hearts and our minds. Our hearts and our minds. So the fourth thing we have access to when we encounter Christ is the peace of God that transcends understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind. So ask yourself today, what are you going to do today to make sure that you encounter Jesus? What are you going to do today? What am I going to do today to make sure that I'm part of the 27%, not the 73%? Because you know, when we encounter Jesus, we have access to Spirit of Truth that leads us into freedom here on earth while we're waiting to be with him in eternity. Complete joy, the full joy of Christ. Direct access to the Father.
Yes.
You don't need anybody else to ask. You have direct access to him. And peace, even in the midst of your trouble, you can have peace. Remember, you don't create these things. We don't create them. You don't get up tomorrow morning and go, "Today I'm going to have joy. Today I'm going to have peace no matter how horrible my boss is. I'm going to have peace today." We don't create them. They're given to us. They're given to us. When we encounter Christ, when we walk with him, when we allow him to speak into our life, they're given to us. They're given to us. When we encounter Jesus, we're filled with his Holy Spirit. He gives these things to us. My prayer for us all, including myself today, is that we will actually learn how to walk into fullness of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, in the fullness of what we have access to when we encounter him. In Jesus' name, amen.